I don't want to give you the impression that I'm apologizing for the message tonight. It's a little different type of message for a Wednesday night, because I know a lot of things that I'm about to say may not even apply to many of you that are here, because you already fit in a category that you have these things figured out and you live your life in accordance to God's will and God's plan, and you're among some of the most faithful, dedicated people that I know anywhere. But perchance that there is someone here, and even those that maybe join us by live stream, that need this message. When I try to keep little records, I'm not as good as what I used to be. I'll just blame it on COVID fog. But I try to keep records of what I preach over the years. And to my recollection, I started thinking about this several days ago. To my recollection, I have never preached on this particular individual in the Bible. And then I started thinking about all the sermons that I've heard in this church, and I could not recall anybody else ever preaching on this individual in the Bible. And when I talked to Candy the other day, I said, you know, there's something that God's laid on my heart. And I told her just a little bit about how God is leading me for this service. And she said, "That's so sad, Cal, to think about what you're saying." Because it is one of those portions of scripture that I guess if I had my way, I'd never preach on it. But yet it applies so much to where we're at the current condition of the church, not Rubyville, but the church. I think this is a great description of it. Genesis 34, you know, recently I had preached a series on the sons of Jacob. How many of y'all remember those? Preached several sermons on the sons of Jacob. Now, here's what crossed my mind. Jacob had 12 sons, but Jacob had a daughter. And I don't know that I've ever heard anything preached about his daughter. Now, can you imagine when we get to this text, if I read the chronology right in my studies, 11 boys have already been born. The 12th, Benjamin, will be born later. And Dinah is the only girl. 11 brothers. Now, to me, I would think that she would have been given such special attention. Can you imagine a dad that wound up with 12 boys and one girl? I can only imagine if I had 12 sons and one daughter, only one daughter, I could only imagine what I would think about that daughter. First of all, I'd say, glory to God, I finally get to find out how to raise a girl. And she's unique. But yet, be honest, do you hear much teaching about her? Do you hear much preaching about her? No. Can I tell you why? She's only in 8 verses in your Bible. 8 verses. That's it. Now, it's not the case with the other sons. I preach sermon after sermon after sermon on the sons, and you read all kinds of accounts in their life and what happened. There, 2 of the verses, 2 of the 8, are not in this 34th chapter. All the other 6, are in this 34th chapter that she's mentioned. The only other 2 times she's mentioned is concerning her birth and her genealogy, but no story related to it. This is the only recorded story of Dinah in your Bible. One account out of her life. The only girl born to Jacob. And one account is all that we have. We'll begin with verse 1. The Bible says in Genesis 34:1, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country," so he's the prince's son, "saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." How would you like that to be the only verse written about you, the only story written in your life? "She's defiled. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. Now remember, before I read this next portion, he's got one girl and she's just been defiled. She has lost something that can never be regained again, his baby girl. But notice what it says at the end of this verse. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. He didn't say anything. In fact, he has a whole encounter here later in this chapter, and I'll be reflecting on a few verses out of this chapter. But isn't that, is it just me, or isn't that sad? One daughter, and the only account we have of that daughter, and there's two ways, there's only two possible ways of interpreting this, and this will be the controversy of the ages. Some say that when Shechem took her and lay with her, that he forced himself on her. Others say, no, the defilement is not that she was forced. He forced himself upon her, but the defilement was that she lost her purity. Whether the case, I'm not here to try to answer that. Trust me, I've dug into it deep enough to tell you, I can't say with assurance either way. God's word's not clear. You say, well, he took her. Some say that means he took her by force. But no, you read of others in the Bible that took them to wife and they didn't take them by force. So I'm not certain of that, but I am certain of this. That's a horrible thing to only have recorded as your record of your life. When you're one of 12, one of 13 kids and 12 brothers, the only daughter, that's the only thing that, and then the story gets so much more heartbreaking to me. Let me tell you why that this whole account is so sad. It's sad because, first of all, you have to understand where they're at when this happens. And to me, what is really sad is this whole account could have been so that it wasn't even recorded in the Bible if things were done right. What's so sad is this is recorded because of compromise. She had parents that compromised. Had her parents not compromised, she would never have had this horrible thing, the only thing recorded about her in her life in your Bible. And it's because ultimately Jacob compromised. You say, well, preacher, where do you get that? Well, we have to go back and look at the chapter just before that, if you will. The Bible says in verse 18, it tells us exactly where they're at. The Bible says, and Jacob came to Shalem, underline the word Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent and the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he erected there an altar and called it Israel. So he stops in verse 18 at Shalem. This is where she's at. This is where she goes out. This is where she looks around. This is where all of the event takes place. Shalem is the place where that she ultimately faces defilement. Well, you say, how do you get that that's compromise? We'll go back to chapter 31 and verse 3. Have you ever wondered why he wound up there? Because God is pretty plain. I get weary of these people that tell me, oh, I'm just waiting on God to show me where to go and what to do. And I don't know where God wants me. God's always plain where he wants you. He doesn't want you to be a drifter. God has a place for you. There's a place for everybody. And God wants you to know his will and purpose in your life. And here we find out he was very plain. Chapter 31 and verse 3. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So he leaves the place that he's at, which is up in the northern part of Israel, and starts on this journey back to his kindred and back to the land and country of his father. Now, I don't know how you can read anything else into that except what it says. God told him pretty plain, you're supposed to go home. You're supposed to get back home. That's where I want you. He made it plain. There's no other destination. God makes it clear. But when he comes to Shalem, the word Shalem means peace and safety. He looks around and he has no kindred there. He didn't settle in the place of his father's country. He went halfway. And he went halfway to where he ought to be, the place that God wanted him to be. And he just went halfway, looked around. And when he looked around, he started trying to spiritualize all of it and rationalize it in his mind. And this is how compromise overcomes everything. He says, here's Shalem. The name Shalem means peace and safety. If I'm here, I'm far enough away from Laban that he can't come and bother me. But in like manner, Esau doesn't know where I'm at, so he can't come and find me. So God must be pleased with me to be here in Shalem, because this is a place of peace and safety. There's only one thing wrong with that. God didn't say return to Shalem. God said return to your home country, back to the land of your father, and back to your kindred. What are you saying, Cal? I'm saying he went halfway with God. He only went part way. Have you ever thought about this? Had he gone where he would have supposed to have gone, he would not have landed in Shalem, and his daughter would not have been defiled. And then the other things that happens after this in the record that occurs, that's just the beginning of the problems from all of this. It gets worse on down through the chapter. We'll mention it in just a moment. But this whole thing would not have happened if he would have just went all the way with God. I suppose today he's like a lot of people I deal with. He probably would have found a favorite verse of scripture to justify where he's at. He rationalized it in his mind. He even spiritualized it. He said, well, I'm still right with God. Look at what he did. He's not at the place where God wanted him to be, but he's still built an altar. He's still trying to worship God when he's only going part way. He's like a lot of people on Sunday that sits in church on Sunday and they only go part way with God, and they still have a Bible on their lap and they're still trying to sacrifice with God. The only problem of it is God says your altar doesn't matter because it's in the wrong place. If you really want to worship me and have true worship in your heart, you've got to go all the way with God. You can't go half. You've got to go all the way with God. Now, it's just a fact. It is very rare that the generation that comes on has more standards than the generation that's going out. I better leave that alone right there. In other words, the standards that we've had in this church, it would be a rare thing if people keep those standards or have more standards later on. I don't mean to bust your bubble, that's just history. That's the way it works. So now you've got the problem that that's going to happen anyway. They're not going to keep the standards. They're just not going to do it. I mean, I love you, I pastor you. But some of you, I know why you don't have enough power with God to blow the fuzz off of a peach. Because you live half-hearted lives. And here's what's wrong. You justify it by saying, but I come to church and I shout every now and then, or I feel good, or I'm in church, and that makes it all right. Not if you've gone halfway with God. Because you can't have real power with God till you get where God wants you. It's getting lonely up here tonight, but I'm feeling rather good. And the truth of the matter is, until we give God our all, we'll never really have effective worship in our life. But the reason we don't want to give God our all is because we're afraid of what we'll have to face. We're afraid of what we'll have to give up. We've come so far that things that would have never been considered being touched by Christians or being involved with Christianity now is the standard. Amen. He went part way. So what kind of hope does this girl have? She's got parents that compromise. And you don't even want to get me started. I know you say he's old, he preaches on things. Somebody better preach on things. We don't have nothing left. Because you talk the talk, but I'm telling you, you don't walk the walk. And the difference is, I was raised in a generation where people not only preached and talked and said certain things, but they lived their life and believed what they preached and believed what they said and gave their all to it. Don't tell me how much you love God and how important God is in your life when everything else but God takes priority in your life. You go halfway. Compromise. Some things you can't compromise. Some things you just have to stand on it and say, I don't care if the whole world doesn't follow. I've made my mind up. I'm going all the way with God, and I want to be what God wants me to be. I've made my mind up. Came the compromise. Take a deep breath. Because next comes the curiosity. Because she had a father that compromised. Look in verse 1. She went out to see the daughters of the land. She got curious about the world. Can I ask you a question? What was she going out to see? What did she want to see? I mean, what was there in the daughters of the land that was intriguing? Do you know why? The daughters of the land, this is Shechem. This is not God's people. These are Hivites. She's not where she's supposed to be. She's intrigued with people of the world. And she feels more comfortable leaving home. And I don't care what anybody says, the safest place for any young lady and young man to be in all of their life growing up is at father's house. You should be safer at a home than anywhere else. But she said, I just want to go see. I just want to find out. I might be missing out on something. Maybe my dress isn't like the other women dress around here. Maybe my speech is not like the other ladies of the land. Maybe they're doing a lot of things that's fun that I'm missing out on. Does the devil ever tell you that growing up in church? Look at the fun you're missing out on. Everybody's doing this and everybody gets to do that. I don't know about you, but to me, I have the greatest joy in being in God's house, in God's presence, in the glory of God. You talk about fun. To know that you were on your way to hell and God changed your life and turned you around, and as worthy as you are in your life, God come down to where you're at and fill you with his power. There's no greater joy than a service like Sunday morning to see two souls saved, to be in a service last night and see people saved and folks rejoicing. Oh, there's nothing like it. World doesn't have anything that'll do you any good. But a lot of professing Christians still love it more than they love God. The world. Beware. It seems so innocent, the curiosity. I mean, we're just going to see what they're doing. Young person, it's just one party. I don't know what they do at the party. I don't know what they do at the dance. You want me to tell you how old I am? I was raised in an age where preachers preached against dancing. And by the way, so do I. There's nothing wrong with dancing, tell John the Baptist. Boy, that didn't go over at all, did it? Oh, but I want just that moment in the arms of my dear, dear love of my life. I just want to be, you're ignorant. Bad things happen in dark places. Oh, it's just the world. Boy, it's really lonely up here. Now, see, that's how much we've changed. I preached that 30 years ago. You'd give a standing ovation for it. But you know why you can't? Because you're just going halfway. Now you've already got, in fact, you're not only sending your kids to the dance, you're buying all the stuff for it and helping them out with all the after parties. You're going to be sad I lived through COVID. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people at places like that, that's where it started, that they wound up defiled. Had she not been curious to the world, then this could have been a different story. Well, I got to leave you go because you're done with me. There is the compromise. There is the curiosity, but then there's the cost. There was defilement to the young lady. She lost something you could never get back again. Gone. Some things you only have one shot at, folks. Once you lose it, you'll never get it back. Sometimes when people lose their trust in you, it's hard to get that back. When you lose your purity, you can't get that back. It's impossible. Defilement. Then also, the defilement led to deception. When her brothers came and heard it, they did a horrible thing. Her brothers came and this is what they said. When the father, the prince, came and said, "My son loves Dinah, wants to marry her." They said, "Well, wait a minute now, we're Jews. And with this defilement, there's something you're going to have to do before that we can give our permission for her to be married." Isn't it strange? It wasn't their permission to give. It was Jacob, but he's not talking. That's what happens with a lot of you. You shut your mouth and let your kids do the talking. A lot of you men, you shut your mouth and let your wife do the talking. A lot of you women, shut your mouth and let your husband do the talking. I'll let them answer. It's not their place to answer. It's your place to answer. He's the father. He should have answered. But they said, "This is what you'll do." See, we're circumcised. So what? If you want to marry her, you're going to have to become like us. You're going to have to be circumcised. These are grown men. So finally, to please his father, he agrees and says, we'll do that. So all the men are circumcised. On the third day, they're so sore that they're unable to do anything because of the soreness. These brothers come in and they slay every man that's there. That is not revenge. And that is not justice. That is murder. One man did the wrong. One man defiled their sister. They should have dealt with that man, but instead they wipe out a whole group of men because of the anger that's inside of them. Where did that anger come from? It came from a father that, because he didn't do what he should have done and had compromised and is now angry over his compromise, that now suddenly he has instilled that anger inside of his sons. And now it all comes back. If that wasn't the end of the story, this is worse. We see a deletion of her whole life. Everything's deleted after this. No other record. Two things you don't read about anymore. No more stories about Dinah. And in this chapter, do you know who's missing? God. God says nothing until you get to the next chapter in the first verse. Do you know why? God's never going to say anything when you're living wrong. God's never going to say anything when you compromise. Do you know why this is so sad? Had he gone where God said to go, all the way with God, there would never have been defilement to his daughter. There would never have been murder of those men. And that plagues these two sons for the rest of their life. And at the end of their life, they are given the prophecy that they're instruments of cruelty because of this. They did what they wanted to do. See, that's what people want today. They want to pick the part of God's will that they want. They want to pick the part of the Bible that they want. And they want to pick the part of living the Christian life that they want. And they want to pick all of that, and they want to find somebody that'll make them feel good that they have picked the wrong thing. But the truth of the matter is, you've got to decide, am I going all the way with God or not? Well, next Wednesday we'll have half the crowd. And that'll tell me which half I preach to tonight. I don't expect your standards to be the same as mine. But what bothers me is we have no standards anymore. And how can we expect our children to do better? I'm not responsible for them as far as I cannot make them live right, but I can try to show them how to live right. That's missing today. That's missing. So go ahead and tweet about me and Twitter and Facebook and anything else you want. I'm too old to change now. I don't want to change. I'm too near to heaven. And by the way, I've been close enough there the past few days that I think God's pleased with my life. I think it'd be okay to meet him. I think I'm meeting with a clear conscience that I've been true to this book and tried to be true in living my life. And when I failed, I apologized. And when I sinned, I can confess my sin to him and repented of it. But most important, I've tried to go where he wants me to go. And I pray you have that desire in your heart. They'll come, they'll sing. As they come, as they sing, we invite you. You say, I'm not about to go up there and pray tonight. I go up there and pray tonight, they'll think I'm living in the honky-tonks. I'm not going to go up there and pray. It may not be about you. It may be about your neighbor that you know is going through this. It may be about a good friend that you know that's battling this very thing with their children. We've got an obligation to pray.